Good evening and welcome to Rawls Baptist Church and our Wednesday night study of Kingdom and Covenants. And this will be brought to you, obviously, online due to the coronavirus. And I trust that everyone is doing well, and hopefully we won't be too much longer before we can meet again together as a church in person. We are thankful that we do live in a time in history where we can still meet even from a distance by the technology of computers and the internet. Tonight we're going to look at the results of the new covenant and make some distinctions between Israel and the church and how the new covenant applies to the church. And then next week, on the 20th, we will look at Jeremiah chapter 31. And then on the 27th, we will take a look at a flow of events that relate to the millennial kingdom. So tonight, let's take a look at the new covenant and some of the major results of the new covenant. And what we discover is that within the original Abrahamic covenant, there were these promises that were given unconditionally and unilaterally to Abraham's offspring that would later become known as the Hebrews or Israel. And they were promised parts of the Abrahamic covenant concerning land, seed, and blessings. And this new covenant obviously deals with the blessing portion. The Palestinian covenant dealt with what is known as the land promises, and the Davidic covenant dealt with what we would know as the seed promises. Now, we want to look at the new covenant that we have been developing, and next week we'll develop it further in Jeremiah chapter 31. And it guarantees the blessings of the original Abrahamic covenant. So, the first one that is worth noting is that there is going to be a permanent restoration of Israel to the land. Jeremiah and Ezekiel devoted much of their writings to the new covenant. They have a great deal to say about the blessings that will flow from this covenant. In spite of the disobedience of Israel as a nation, the new covenant necessitates the continuation of Israel. It's an everlasting covenant, and Israel is God's people forever. And so even continued disobedience cannot remove Israel from her covenant position with God or their permanent restoration to the land. Since this return to the land is viewed as a permanent restoration, this prophecy could not have been completely fulfilled in the return from Babylon, Jeremiah 32, verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, in my wrath, and in great indignation, and I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. And then Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 11, 17, therefore say, thus says the Lord, I shall gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I shall give you the land of Israel. And in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 25, and they shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it. they and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever." This would bring great comfort to Israel as they were being disciplined, as they were going into exile, to know that God would restore them and that he would keep his promise. It's important to point out, it's easy to forget, but it's important to remember that the Abrahamic covenant is an everlasting covenant. It's a unilateral covenant, totally and completely dependent upon the work of God. And the promises are guaranteed. And so God is telling Israel, there's going to be a time in the future after I exercise my discipline, and I am going to, by my hesed loyal love for my people Israel, restore you to the land. And then the second great event that the new covenant will demonstrate is Jerusalem and the temple being rebuilt. In addition to being in the land, the city of Jerusalem and the temple will be rebuilt. If you've ever been to Israel, you'll know that while Jerusalem is really kind of a thriving community and city, there are, you know, the Temple Mount is not possessed by the Jewish people, God's chosen people. And in Jeremiah 31, verses 38 and 40, he says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord from the tower of Hanel to the corner gate." And in Ezekiel 37, verses 27 through 28, "My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel with my sanctuary is in their midst." So they have this great hope of not only the city, but the Temple Mount and a temple being restored. We know that the Dome of the Rock, controlled by the Muslims, is there now on the Temple Mount, and south of there is a Muslim mosque, Al-Aqsa, to the south. And if you look at pictures from the east of Jerusalem, looking down towards Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, you will see that big gold dome of the rock, and then just south of that, you'll see a black dome, Al-Aqsa, that is not being controlled by Israel. In the future, they will control that. That's a great comfort to them. Then the third one is a close relationship with God. The nation of Israel will be brought into a close relationship with God. And it might be better to understand this as fellowship. You know, they do have a relationship because of being God's chosen people, and ultimately faith in the promise of the Messiah. And that establishes a relationship, but sin and disobedience has severed that fellowship. So they'll be rightly related to God, and in that relationship with God, they will have a close fellowship. Might be a better way of looking at it. So the nation will be brought into this close relationship, fellowship with God, so that the people of God and God himself are united. Israel, which has been redeemed to be God's possession, will be brought into that intimate relationship and fellowship to which they had originally been appointed. Jeremiah chapter 30 that we looked at last week says this, and you shall be my people and I will be your God. I can't think of a more comforting thing than or statement than to realize that for us as believers, that our acceptance of Christ establishes us as Christians, and God is our God, and we are His children. The same was true of Israel, that God had chosen them, and that they were His people, and that He was their God. In Ezekiel 37:27, he states it this way: my dwelling place also will be with them. He will dwell with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And then something that only God can do for Israel, and as well as for us as Christians in the person of Jesus Christ, is sins will be forgiven under the new covenant. He says, as a result of the blood of the new covenant, and Jesus talks about that as he's explaining the his sacrifice and alluding to the sacrament of the Lord's table. He says that this new covenant is inaugurated or brought into being by my blood. So as a result of the blood of the new covenant, the nation's sins will be forgiven. This forgiveness will be the final fulfillment of what was anticipated by Israel's observance of the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, the nation of Israel assembled at the tabernacle to acknowledge their sin before God. That's echoed in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3. The sacrifices on the Day of Atonement could provide only a temporary covering for sins. Because of God's mercifulness, He left those sins unpunished until Jesus came. Jesus offered a better sacrifice based on a better blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, but that of His own sacrifice, which put away sin permanently. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, and they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, for the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Not that God will forget it, but He will no longer hold it against them. Jeremiah 33:8, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me, and by which they have transgressed against me. We see this echoed by Paul in Romans 3:25, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. And then the fifth one is they get a new mind and a new heart. People throughout the Old Testament were characterized by their ignorance of God, but the new covenant promises that ignorance will be removed, and there will be universal knowledge of God and of God's requirements. The new covenant, therefore, will provide a new mind. It also will provide a new heart. With a new mind, the people will know God, and with a new heart, they will love God. Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34. But this is the covenant which I made with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And then Ezekiel 36:26, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And then there will be a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As we have seen earlier, that the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was temporarily resided or rested on God's chosen people. In the New Covenant, it will be a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Knowing God and loving God do not in themselves provide enablement to walk in the obedience required to receive the blessings of the covenant. Therefore, God promises that the Holy Spirit will be given as a gift to those who enter into the new covenant. This gift was announced by Joel. Ezekiel expanded on Joel's prophecy. Now, the people who had failed to give God the prerequisite obedience under the law to make them eligible for covenant blessings because they were weak will be empowered to implicit obedience by the Spirit of God. This obedience, in turn, will bring them into the blessings of the covenants. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, he says, and it will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, and I shall give them one heart and shall put a new spirit within them. And I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. In Ezekiel 36:27 through 29, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my obedience, and you will live in the land, and I will give to you your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call you, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine on you. And so God is going to give them this empowered ability to be obedient through the Holy Spirit. Now, in addition to the blessings of the new covenant, there will be material blessings promised to Israel in the land under the Palestinian covenant. They will also enter into the blessings of the Davidic covenant because King David, who will be Jesus Christ, will rule over them. And what Israel could not gain through the law will at last be experienced through the new covenant. And all the blessings that are poured out by God upon Israel are possible because of God's grace through the work of Jesus Christ. I think it's important to realize that those that teach prosperity theology often take these material blessings way out of context and apply them to the church. So with that in mind, let's make some important distinctions between Israel and the church, because there are several important observations that need to be made as it relates to the new covenant, particularly to Israel and to the church. The new covenant was made with the nation of Israel. It is undeniable that the Mosaic covenant was made with Israel. And since the new covenant replaces the Mosaic covenant, the new covenant must be made with the same people with whom the Mosaic covenant had been made. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And let me state this. I've stated it before, and I know that it irritates some people, but it's an important distinction. Everywhere that Israel appears in the Bible, it means Israel. And everywhere that church appears in the Bible, it means church. And nowhere does Israel mean church, or does church mean Israel. They are separate and distinct. And so he says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And here he's probably referring to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom divided. Listen, I am going to restore, I am going to regather, and I have a new covenant for all of Israel. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So not like the covenant he made with Moses. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. And I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, not on stone tablets, but on their heart. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the new covenant was made for the nation of Israel. The fulfillment of the new covenant is still future. The complete and total fulfillment from the time of the first announcement of the new covenant forward throughout the Old Testament, it was viewed as future. This means that Israel did not enter into the benefits of the blessings of the new covenant at any time in its Old Testament experience. Since Israel has not yet entered into the blessings that flow from the new covenant, its ultimate fulfillment must still be viewed as future. The future fulfillment will only be experienced after Israel's conversion at the second coming of Christ and in his 1,000-year earthly reign that will follow. Ezekiel 34, verses 25 and 26, and I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land, so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in the seasons. They will be showers of blessings. And in Romans 11, 26 through 28, and thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. Now, when he talks about all Israel here being saved, it's all Israel who embrace God and his Messiah, Jesus Christ. Not just because you're born a Jew means that you will be saved. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. I've already pointed out, but don't forget, Israel never means church in the scripture, and vice versa. Israel is promised earthly blessings of the land, material blessings, and rest from oppression. The church is promised persecution. The church, by God's grace, receives spiritual blessings of forgiveness of sin by faith in Christ and the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the church becomes ministers or servants of these two blessings of the new covenant. the church in the new covenant, the disciples who heard Jesus refer to the new covenant in the upper room that night before his death would certainly have understood him to be referring to the new covenant of Jeremiah 31. The disciples were given this ministry, made servants of the salvation aspect of the new covenant. Now that's important, that aspect of the new covenant. The salvation aspects is the forgiveness of sin and the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This ministry given to the disciples begins and develops a church which is distinct from Israel. At the second coming of Christ to earth, he will fulfill the entire new covenant for Israel. This will be done in the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth in the millennial kingdom. Matthew speaks of this in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." And then Dr. Luke, the physician Luke, writes in Luke 22:20, "And in the same way he," Jesus, "took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.'" 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And then in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So the new covenant and the prophetic future, the prophetic implication of the new covenant, are very specific and show just how extensive and prophetic a prophetic program awaits fulfillment. According to this covenant, Israel must be restored to the land of Palestine, which they will possess as their own. This also includes preservation of the nation. Israel must experience a national conversion, be regenerated, and receive the forgiveness of sins and the new heart by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is part of what the tribulation period will help to produce. It will be an exercise of discipline against the nation of Israel. The church will be removed. The judgments or disciplines of the tribulation period is to bring about repentance for the nation of Israel, and Israel will be restored and brought into the land. Christ will reign as King David, the Davidic covenant, and Israel will fully realize all of the material and spiritual blessings that have been promised to them through the new covenant and through the Abrahamic covenant. This will take place at the end of the tribulation when Christ returns to earth and establishes the millennial kingdom. All of this is made possible because of the new covenant through Christ. Thus, the new covenant has been established through the death of Christ, but Israel's reception of its benefits awaits the nation's future repentance. Meanwhile, benefits occur to the believers, the church, by grace through faith, because it is based on the blood of Jesus Christ and Israel's covenant. These benefits, as we have seen above, are the forgiveness of sins, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the awesome privilege to be ministers and servants of those two aspects of the new covenant until Christ returns for his bride, the church. Now, next week, we will look in detail at Jeremiah chapter 31, and it will talk about Israel's restoration to God, their regathering in the land, and what God has promised them through the new covenant. So study hard, stay safe, and enjoy your relationship with Jesus Christ, who gives us fellowship with God as our God. May God bless you and keep you safe.